Good morning. Boy, are the times a-changin'. Seeger had it right. The times are a-changin'. And as we are in a time of change with the leadership of our country, we come to a section of Scripture here in 1 Samuel chapter 8, where we are seeing a desire for change in leadership. And so I want to pray and then get into our time together. So let's do that. Father, we need your help. We need your understanding. We need your grace. Thank you so much for your graciousness already, your patience with us. Every time we look into your word, we see the relevance of what you've already taught us. And so, Lord, would you give us a fresh look at it today? Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. Please use this time in the Word for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look around the culture, as we look at our times, we see a desire for something that will help us, something that will unify us, something that will catch our eye, something that will be a little bit different. And the Word of God is really all we need. It guides us, it leads us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It makes us aware of where our hearts are. Last time we were together, that whole idea of Ebenezer came up and that song, Come Thou Fount, and Here I Raise My Ebenezer, which is that stone of remembrance. And so let's look into the Word today. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 8, so if you want to turn there. And I'd like you to think about how God has allowed us, not just in biblical times, but in our times, to be blessed with people that have went on to glory, but have been used of him in mighty ways. This is a book that has just been a powerful book in my life and others' lives, Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And J.I. Packer had a good understanding of what was going on with the church. Listen to what he says, and he wrote this in the preface of a book entitled A Christian Directory. And A Christian Directory was written by this guy named Richard Baxter back in the 1600s. He was a Puritan. And in his introduction, Packer characterizes what's going on in churches today, what's going on with a lot of evangelicalism. He says this: it's egocentric, zany, simplistic, degenerate, half-magic spell nonsense, which is all the world sees when it watches religious television or looks directly at the professed evangelical community. He goes on to say, he says, our how-tos, how to have a wonderful family, better sex, financial success in a Christian way, how to cope with grief, life passages, crises, fears, frustrating relationships, and whatnot, give us a formula to be followed, a series of supposedly simple actions on our part in the manner of, and I love this, and this is what he says here, painting by numbers. And so he compares that to the great work of Richard Baxter, who, when he was writing back in the days of the Puritans, it was deep, and it was literature that could last a lifetime and beyond. He also compares the contemporary evangelicalism with Richard Baxter, and Baxter wrote in that Christian Directory, wrote more than 1 million words on the interpretation and application of the Word of God. J.I. Packer goes on and says this: that book is a high level of intelligent, Bible-based, theologically integrated wisdom with unfailing, unimpaired clarity that is dazzling to the mind. And so that's what is in comparison to what we're dealing with today. Another gentleman by the name of R.C. Sproul who just had a powerful impact on the Christian community for years. So both of those gentlemen, J.I. Packer and R.C. Sproul, have went to be with the Lord. Sproul says this: our culture is embedded in proud mediocrity. That should be obvious to everyone. He goes on, he says, while there are still hardworking scholastic minds in science and technology and researchers doing hard and tedious labor in the fields, the culture has in general settled for what is quick and cheap: junk music, junk art, and junk thinking. Our culture is far too easily satisfied and entertained. Excellence, truth, and real beauty are the great triad of virtues that are now replaced by funny, cool, and cute. Sproul goes on, he says this: we get mediocrity because we want it. We actually crave it. And so just these are just two gentlemen that in the past half century have shared with us observations of what they see. This idea of wanting to bring things into the church that don't need to be there, that add in their minds stuff that will help people along in stomaching what God has put before us. And it's that new ideas, those new things that he says. Packer goes on and he says this: it does not seem possible to deny that the Puritans were strongest just where evangelical Christians today are weakest. Here, we're men of understanding, intellectual power, in whom the mental habits fostered by sober scholarship were linked with a flaming zeal for God and a minute acquaintance with the human heart. All their work reveals this unique fusion of gifts and graces. Where the Puritans called for order, discipline, depth, and thoroughness, our temper is one of casual haphazardness and restless impatience. We crave for stunts and novelties and entertainments. We have lost our taste for solid study, humble self-examination, disciplined meditation, and unspectacular hard work in our callings and in our prayers. Again, where Puritanism had God and His glory as its unifying center, our thinking revolves around ourselves as if we were the hub of the universe. He goes on and he says this: no wonder, he says, so many professed conversions fall away. And then, in teaching in Christian life, our habit is to depict it as a part of thrilling feelings rather than working faith, and of supernatural interruptions rather than of rational righteousness. And in dealing with the Christian experience, we dwell constantly on joy, peace, happiness, satisfaction, with no balance to the divine discontent of Romans 7. So, we come to a passage of Scripture that's telling us, stop. Think about what you want from the Lord. And so as we look to this new year, as we look to what is before us in our life, because so many of these things are out of our control. So many of these things, we can do nothing about it. But you can decide today in your personal walk to how seriously you're going to take it. Just the fact that you're taking the time to watch this says a lot. Just the fact that you're taking the time to think about things concerning church and church life and the walk with the Lord. Those are important things in serving Him and understanding what He's called you to do. But we got to be honest about ourselves. And when we're honest about ourselves, then things can happen. When we look at this passage of Scripture, we see this: we have a passion for substitutes. We have an aversion to holiness. We have an immunity to wisdom. And we have a need for the Lord. Look at this in Romans 12. And every now and then it's nice to read some a paraphrase like the Living Bible. In Romans 12, those verses that we know so well, verses 1 and 2, it says this: and so, dear brothers, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living sacrifice, holy, the kind He can accept. When you think of what He's done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but be a new and different person with a fresh newness in all you do. And think, then you will learn from your own experience how His ways will really satisfy you. And so instead of looking at our walk and saying, I want what everybody else has, want what God wants for you. And that was the problem here. This group of people, like us, I want something new. I want some change. And let's get the same thing that the world has. However they do church, what's working in business? Let's incorporate that into the church. What's working in X, Y, and Z? Let's incorporate that in the church. What's working in this other person's life? They aren't a believer, but let's incorporate those things into our lives instead of going, no, our Father has called us to a special walk, a special calling, an understanding of what He wants for our life. And so that's the challenge for today, that we would not be like these people, but that we'd be different. We'd be a holy nation, a peculiar people, a people that are set apart for what God has for us. So let's get back into this study and see how the Lord uses it in our lives. Well, remember last time we were together that Samuel was on this preaching circuit. He'd go for miles and he'd preach from town to town and place to place. And that circuit evidently had taken a toll on his family. Look at point number one. There's logic. There's logic. Look at verses 1-3. When Samuel became old. Now just stop and think about that for a second. That is just about as blunt as it can be. When Samuel became old. And that's going to have an impact on what we're going to see in a little bit here. He's old. He's probably tired. And so he's going to make decisions that will impact how others view him. So when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. Okay? So he's going to spread the work. And it's different. It's interesting how he's doing this. In the priesthood, they could give jobs to their offspring. But when the time of the judges were going on, that wasn't necessarily always a good thing. We see that when we look back at Gideon. Usually, God would raise up a judge, as he did with Samuel. But Samuel's going, oh, I'm judge. I'm this person. So maybe my kids, I can give them this job. The name of the firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. So they had just one town to do their work. He was doing the circuit riding and doing the work in all those towns, even though he was old. Yet his sons, verse 3, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. So they only had Beersheba, and they were unfaithful in a little bit there. They were taking bribes. They had succumbed to the seduction of money. They had taken bribes from God's people. And how could Samuel, after seeing what had happened with Eli's sons, if you remember that, that had behaved a certain way, he had allowed his son to give themselves to this filthy lucre, this money. And Samuel is traveling around doing ministry, but at home his family is hurting. And this can happen. This can happen so easily in ministry, in serving the Lord. It takes time to parent properly. Not just that the plan stuff where you get to church, and this is important, you pray in your house, but also those unplanned occasions to share with your family. Those times when I finally have dad's attention. And that's just important. And this could be a heartbreak. It must have been a heartbreak for Samuel, as it had been to Eli before him, to realize that his sons were not walking in his ways. And Samuel had a heart for God. He had a passion to serve God. But he, being a good man, he was a great man. He was a godly man. He dropped the ball when it came to his children. And good people can have problems in the lives of their children. And Samuel failed to learn the lesson of Eli. And our prayer for each and every one of us is that God would help us to do the best job possible. And it is also interesting that he's not held personally responsible as Eli was. And so he may not have known what was going on to the extent that Eli did. Well, look at verses 4 and 5. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. So they go to his house and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." And hear that, like all the nations. So Israel had prophets. Israel had priests, Israel had judges, but God was their king. And now they wanted a man for a king. And these elders, if you remember, in the past did not make wise decisions. They took the Ark of the Covenant into battle. Remember that? And Samuel is getting old. His sons are a joke. They are doing things that even the people are watching. And they're frustrated, and so they're like, "Your sons, they're making a mess of things in Beersheba. We're seeing it. You're old. We want a king." Now, something that we need to stop and understand is the fact that eventually Israel would get a king. In Deuteronomy, and we'll look at that next time together, but in Deuteronomy, they were given through Moses, through the law, what the king was to look like, what the characteristics were to be in their life, what the duties that they were going to have in their life. And so it was an understood thing. But the king was going to come from a certain tribe. It was going to be what God wanted for them. And so the timing isn't right. But these people are in such a hurry. These people are being selfish. They are wanting what they want. And so they look at Samuel and they look at, like, "Hey, this would be a good thing to do. You're old. Your sons are a mess. And so we want to have a king." And the key line here is, like the other nations. It's not, we want a godly person. We want a person that has your mind, Samuel. And we want a person that would look to the word of God and look to the Lord, and that's the kind of king we want. No, we want a king like the other nations. And so that's why when we were starting off the message today and I was talking about things like what church looks like for many today and what many seem to be pursuing when it comes to church, it's what everybody else has, what the world has, what entertainment would give us. And God is saying, "I want you to get back to my word. I want you to have an understanding. This is different. Just working through the word together is different compared to what's going on out there. Compared to others, your life and mine, we are called to not be like everybody else. Obviously, we have to work our jobs. We have to live in a society. We have to vote. We have to work, we have to shop, we have to do all these things. Yes, that's like other people. But our lives, our worldview, the way we approach things isn't like everybody else. And we also have to fight the idea of what works in our mind. What we think lines up with what's successful. And we use the world as the gauge for that. He's saying to you and to me, I've called you to be different. And so God wanted Israel to be different. We see this in Leviticus 20, verse 26. "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. So that's the calling of God on our lives. So look at verse 6. 1 Samuel 8, verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And look what Samuel's response was. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Samuel is displeased by the request. Literally, evil is in his eyes. You can imagine when they came to him and they said these things. By the way, point number two, this is under point number two, there's lamentation. And so instead of lashing out at the people, Samuel looks up to the Lord. Now that's good advice. When you and I have something happen that is not in what we think should be happening, do you bring that to the Lord? Is that your first inkling? Is that the first step that you want to take? Can I encourage you in this new year that that would be a habit of yours, that you wouldn't get on the phone and start talking to somebody about it? Maybe God wants you to just bring it to him. And that's what Samuel does. And that's a wise thing to do, because the wrath of man never works the righteousness of God. We see this in James 1, verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And that can happen. It can be brutal. And so instead of coming down on the people, Samuel simply prays. And so I want to just emphasize this to you one more time. When you feel frustration churn in your stomach, it's always a good time to slip away to a quiet spot and talk to the Lord. Talk it over with him. When you return, you'll have a different perspective. And there's something about that. And so Samuel models something very good here. They're thinking, you're old, we want to get rid of you. But they've got the best thing possible right now. They have no clue. Obviously, they have the best thing possible if God is their king and Samuel being their judge. But they don't want that. We want to be like the other nations. And so let's keep going. Verse 7 and 8. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. So evidently, Samuel felt personally rejected. But as he prays, he hears God say, it's not about you, Samuel. It's all about me. The elders did not consult the Lord. They went to Samuel basically with an order. We got this plan. This is what we want to do. Give us a king. And they reject the man of God. And they rejected God. And so God gives Samuel a reverse order. He wants him to obey the voice of the people. Now you think about how just messed up that is. The one who knows all, the one who can give you ultimate wisdom, don't listen to him, listen to them. I'm giving them what they want. So look at verse 9. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. So he's going to let the people know. Samuel is told by God, let them know the repercussions of this request. The people will learn through experience. And by the way, that is the hardest teacher. When people say experience is the best teacher, oh, you learn. But it's the hardest teacher. If you could learn from somebody who is smart in an area, a person is teaching carpentry, and they're saying, okay, listen to me. This is what you should do when you have this job to tackle. And the person's sitting there and they're writing everything down and they do it, but they do it exactly the way that person says. And that person's smart and they know what they're doing and they're very wise when it comes to that stuff. They have knowledge concerning it. That student, that person under them learning would be so smart to do that. And they probably make less mistakes if they listened in that way. I remember my wife, when she had her first job and one of her first jobs, and she was working at a credit union. And all she did while this person was teaching her stuff, she's writing down everything to remember it. And it's such a good thing to learn. Instead of, I got this. I'm always concerned about the waiter or waitress that when I order, they're not writing stuff down. I'm thinking, they're not going to get this right. And it usually plays out that way. It's very rare that it doesn't. This is what God is saying to these people here. I'm going to tell you what this is going to look like. And after I tell you this, you can't say anything because you've been warned. And so these people, they're going to learn through experience. They're going to learn the hard way. Point number three, there's liabilities. There's liabilities. Look at verses 10 through 12. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots, to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots." And so he says, "Are you sure you want a king?" He's asking the people this. "Are you sure you want a king? Because he will draft your sons into his army and into his service. He's going to make all these demands of your sons." Right now, that isn't the case. When we need an army, we'll get an army together. But once you have a king, this is what life is going to look like. There's going to be a draft. And the son that you have at home and you love and is doing this work around the farm and you can count on him. And so, you wanted a king. And so this king is going to now take your sons and use him however he wants to use them. So, okay. Verse 13. "He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers." Are you sure you want a king? He's asking the people again. He'll draft your daughters even. So your sons are all going to be busy with the battle and things along that, but he's also going to draft your daughters, and they're going to be working in his kitchen, not yours, in his kitchen. And he'll use them to make perfumes and to cook and to bake. And they're baking stuff for him, not for you. So funny when people read this stuff or hear this stuff that they're going, but it's not going to be my kid. It's going to be somebody else's kid. Instead of going, that's going to be the impact of having this individual. Verse 14. "He'll take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants." Are you sure you want a king? He's asking them. "He will take the fruit of your labor." You're going to be paying a big price for his monarchy because you want to establish this. Taxes. But before, we were doing things a certain way in Israel and Europe. We're not doing it like other nations. And it's working as long as we're obedient to the Lord. In fact, they're having a section of time where they've been victorious over the Philistines. They're at peace with the Amorites. There's things, good things going on, but we want to be like the other nations. Instead of looking at our lives and thinking, it's good what's going on here. Not that we like the status quo. There's always going to be a battle going on. But, boy, if we walk with God, if we're obedient to Him, if we're following Him, if we're doing what we ought to do, and you want a king like the other nations? Wow. Verse 15. "He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants." So now you're even paying for the people that serve him. It's not just the king you're taking care of. You're taking care of his entourage. You're paying their bills too. He will take your male servants and your female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys. And then interesting, that follows after young men, and put them to his work. He will make the tenth of your flock. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. Boy, Samuel's not holding back. He's telling them like it is. And kings ask this of people. You know, as we look at this, God deserves this and more. And we're the people willing to give it. No, but we'll give this to some man. We're not giving it to the Lord. Verse 18. And in that day, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. So, you'll have cast your vote, Samuel warns. You'll have made your decision. You've made your bed. Now you got to sleep in it. There'll be no higher courts to appeal to when you have a king, and you will need to live with the decision that you've made. You'll cry out. You'll protest. You'll be upset. But the choice will have been yours. This is the king that you wanted. Verses 19 and 20. But the people refused. The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations." Well, they go back to that again. "And that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Just so you and I have an understanding. Every time that Israel allows God to go before them and fight their battles, they win. And they win big. They are completely winning. When they go in their own strength, it's not a pretty picture. And God would go before them. But they don't want that. We want this king to go before us. That's our guy. Instead of going, "No, we win every time it's God." And so at this point, the people still had an opportunity to change their mind. He gives them the facts. Samuel's never lied to them. Everything, but he's old. And his sons haven't helped. They could have admitted right there that they've made a mistake in asking for a king. But it's not what they did. No, we still want that guy. We still want that guy. I want you to look at Samuel's response. And I'm telling you, this is a pattern that you and I need to have in our lives. Look at verse 21. "And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord." He didn't start gossiping. He went back to the Lord again. And I admire that. He goes back to the Lord once more. He talks to God about the issue. And God knows all things, and he wasn't in need of information from Samuel. He knew what the people were like. He knew what they wanted. But Samuel was in need of spending time with the Lord. And I just want to, once again, as we go into this new year, as we have new things happening, as we look to a new change in leadership here, many people are getting what they want. And that could be with either party. But we get what we want. And so a decision has been made. And we've been warned. We've been warned in the Word about different things. We've been warned in the Word about our own lives and what we prioritize. Let's not be surprised when our children act a certain way, when situations rise, because we are teaching them by what we say, and most importantly, by what we do. Verse 22. "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey their voice and make them a king.' Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. See, God was their king, and they wanted a king like the other nations. And remember, when we'll see down the road in 1 Samuel, the king that God wanted for them, they just waited a little bit longer. God was doing something. And sometimes that's the thing with our lives. We're making decisions rashly. And God's working. God's taking care of things. Oh, I want to be on his timeline, not mine. Hosea 13 talks about this. It says, "He destroys you, O Israel, for you are against me, against your helper. Where now is your king to save you in all your cities? Where are all your rulers? Those of whom you said, 'Give me a king and princes.' I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath." And so Hosea later talks about, you wanted a king, I gave that to you. But you knew down deep, when it was all said and done, it wasn't the best thing for you. Well, this makes me think of Romans 1. When you think about what we're like and the whole idea of sin, okay, not just talking about leadership, talking about sin, and us choosing to have certain things in our life that are kings of our life. It brings us back to Romans 1. And not a very popular spot in Scripture, but listen to these verses. "For the wrath of God," beginning at verse 18, "for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." So you say truth and people will just suppress it. They'll just push it down. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." And so people that say they're atheists or agnostics, they aren't, according to the Bible. They look around, they know something bigger than us created this. This just didn't happen by chance. "But I've got to create these things that can make me feel better with what is going on, what I'm doing, so I can justify what I'm doing." And he's saying, no, they're without excuse. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So when a person isn't a thankful person, they're with what God has done, they are pushing him aside. And so God, their minds become darkened. You'll see that somebody go, what are you thinking? "Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." So I'm going to substitute men. I want a king like the other nations have. And all this time, no, God's to be your king. "Therefore," if that's what you want, look what happens in Romans 1, verse 24. "Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." So you want this? Here, I'll give it to you. "Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason," so you want this stuff? You want to look at life this way? You want to look at gender this way? You want to, you talk about science. I'm giving you science that's a baby in there. That's a man and that's a woman. It's plain as day. And you don't want to. Okay. "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." You want this? Here. That's the problem. That's what will bring death. That's what will bring disease. That's what will bring problems. You don't want to go by how I dictate life should go? Okay. I'm giving you over. You want a king like the other nations? You want to be like the other nations? Here you go. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And he's giving a warning. He's saying, don't. Don't be like the other nations. Don't go that route. I'm trying to spare you. I like how in that commentary that we've been working through as we've been working through 1 Samuel, he writes this. He says, the church today is called to this distinctive missional identity. We're supposed to be different. Peter uses the language of Israel's identity to describe the identity of the church. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who calls you out of darkness into his wonderful light. 1 Peter 2:9. Peter says that the church are inheritors of God, of Israel's status as God's special people. We are his holy nation. We, like them, are to be people whose behavior is governed by God's ruling word. Are we? We, like them, are to be different, distinct, and holy. Are we? We, like them, are supposed to be a light to the nations, declaring the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Are we? It is worth reflecting on how the church today finds it very easy to allow or even desire our behavior to be governed, our identity to be shaped, and our message to be dictated by the nations or cultures around us, rather than by our God. We may not want a king in order to be like the other nations, but we do want to be like them. It is attractive, it is popular, and it is more comfortable. And it's also a rejection of our identity and our calling. Let's be different. Let's be a peculiar people. When people look at us, we're different. We're not living together. We're not falling into things that will lead to deeper sins. We're making decisions based on the Word of God. And so, let me ask you today, how is your walk? And even now, you may be a young person and you're hearing this and you are under your parents' umbrella of protection and provision. And there's going to be a time down the road where you're free to make decisions. Are you going to be making decisions based on the Word of God? Or once I'm out of here, I'm going to do what everybody else does. What everybody else does leads to destruction when it comes to things that you know what I'm talking about. We are called to be different. Let's do that. Let's pray. Father, please help us in our daily walk, in our daily thinking, our daily attitude, our daily behavior, our daily words. Help us. God, we want to be different in how you've called us to be different. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And thank you for all that you've done, because you don't just tell us to do these things. You enable us. In the power of Christ, we pray. Amen.